So today I want to talk about Jesus and just focus on Jesus. We'll only scratch the surface in terms of what we can talk about in the time that we've got, but I think it would be good just to talk about him and the sort of person that he was and the sort of person that he is. Just by introduction, David's just going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 116.
Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Amen.
Now that's talking about Jesus. You know, we think about Jesus as a New Testament character, and Jesus is God. Jesus always was, always being God, part of that Trinity. And the psalmist is saying that he will call on the Lord. We often talk about many characters from the Bible, and of course that's great to do that. We learn a lot from the various characters that we can talk about. We talk about Moses and David, Job, Jacob, Ruth, Esther, and many, many more. And we learn a lot from them and their relationship with God and what God did for them and so on. But I thought that we would just focus on the characteristics, the personality, the style and the life of Jesus, and to see what sort of man he was and what sort of man he still is. I've given you a little sheet of paper, and it's an extract from a song, an American song, and the song is called There's Something About That Name, yeah. Jesus. I don't know if you've heard it. Sing it regularly, and in the middle somebody usually reads this part, says it's a spoken part in the song. The singers sing before, then a person reads this, says this, and then afterwards they sing again. The mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. Amen. At the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melt, derelicts transformed, the light of hope put in the eyes of hopeless children. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious from fever, and watched as that little body grew quiet and the fevered brow cooled. I've sat at the side of a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength just to whisper earth's sweetest name, Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it, philosophies have tried to stamp it out, tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it, yet it still stands. Amen. And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, shall raise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. You see, it was not mere chance that caused the angel one night long ago to say to the virgin maiden, his name shall be called Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So yes, there is something about that name, Jesus. And I just heard it as I was listening to some music yesterday, and I thought it was just right for what I wanted to talk about today. So the teachings of Jesus have touch many lives. His miracles, his life, his death, his resurrection. Many, many millions of people have been touched by the life of Jesus. He's been an inspiration to many, still is an inspiration to many, and changes people's lives. All things pass away, all things become new. As I said on Sunday, the old slate isn't wiped clean, you're given a new slate. And old things are gone, everything becomes new. It's through him and belief in him that we are born again.
Amen.
Born again, renewed, everything is renewed. I ask you a question, you will know the answer. Where is the first time we read of Jesus in the Bible? Anybody tell me? Where is the first time we read of Jesus in the Bible?
Jesus has the name of Jesus.
No, just
creation.
But, yeah, it's in the first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning,
God.
Yeah, God. In the beginning, God. And that's Jesus. You know, and sometimes we think of the beginning of Jesus as his birth in Bethlehem, but no, that was him being begotten, being born as into becoming a man, him giving up that spiritual status that he had in the Trinity in heaven. And we can confirm that the Trinity was there, because in the same chapter it says, let us make man. Let us make man. So Jesus was there before the beginning of time. He always was. He always will be.
Yeah.
And it's just that the sort of being that he was and is changed, because he humbled himself to become a man. So one of three spirits who lived in heaven together, and they said, let us make man. And even then they knew that they would have to send one of them to become Jesus, to actually pay the price for the sins of man. They knew from the very outset that the bill would have to be paid, and the only way that it could be paid would be through the death of Jesus. So what sort of man was he when he was born as a child? Well, we know that he was both man and God. We know that he was compassionate. He healed many people. He was compassionate. When he saw people, he had compassion on them. Remember the story of the blind man? He had compassion. The man at the pool, he had compassion. Jairus' daughter, and many, many more. A man of great compassion. He was loving. And his command to us is that we should love one another as he loved us.
Yeah.
And if you understand that in truth, that is unto death, because he loved us unto death. He is, was, and is forgiving. If you think of his words on the cross, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. He was humble. He didn't seek to be born into a palace, or to be the king of kings in the way that you'd think a ruler would be over other rulers. He came, was born homeless, and in fact was a refugee running to Egypt because Herod was going to kill the children that were born. Compassionate, loving, forgiving, humble, completely selfless in his ways. Even though he came to his own and his own received him not, he still was selfless and wanted to serve. And yet, despite that compassion and that humbleness and that personality, He had great authority. You remember at the age of 12 he stood in the temple with the theologians and could hold his own, even as a child of 12. He had authority. And then later he had authority where he went into the temple and he threw out the traders. He threw them out by his authority. He stood in the synagogue and taught. And people said, who is this man? Where has he got this knowledge from? He's just Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. How can he know all these things? Because he was God. He had that knowledge, that authority. And even in hearing about all those things, he was also serene. Remember when he stood before Pilate? He stood before Pilate in silence. Amazing that he had that serenity that described his sovereign lordship, because he was also sovereign. As well as being man, he was God. And despite the fact that he is sovereign Lord, and therefore over everything, he still gave us choice. He still gave us the opportunity to say yea or nay, to say yes or no, so that we were not just robots or automatons in terms of our lives. And of course he was wise, very wise. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read the words that he said to the woman of Samaria, one of my favourite stories. He also said, let him who has the first stone cast it, to the woman. How did he think of these wise words, the parables that he used? The Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, how did he know to use these particular words to illustrate the point that he wanted to make? Because he had wisdom, even greater than Solomon. Yeah. And wisdom, and Solomon was supposed to be the wisest man that lived. And we can go on and describe the attributes of Jesus and how he presented as a man. We'd be here all day if we wanted to try and describe what he was like. He was God, he had Godship, he was holy. And even because of all that, we through his grace can become part of his family, part of that majestic family, because he loved and loves us. I couldn't talk about the traits of Jesus without mentioning quickly the fruits of the Spirit, because they too were evident in him. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. In some Bibles it says meekness, which means quietly powerful. It doesn't mean that he is weak. It means that he had great strength. All those attributes found in Jesus. I've asked Rob to read a passage, just a short passage, that actually demonstrates something of the attributes of Jesus. And it's John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17.
To 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them.
Thank you, Rob. Just think about the scene. There's Jesus with 12 disciples, and this man who was God washed their feet. He washed their feet. He was their saviour. He was their saviour then, because it says he had forgiven them, he had washed them already, even though he had not yet gone to the cross. But he demonstrated that despite the fact, or as well as the fact, that he is their saviour, he's also their servant. And this man that is God, actually got down on his knees and washed these guys' feet. A real demonstration of how much Jesus cared for his disciples and how much he cares for his people, including us.
Yeah.
You know, Judas was there, and Judas was about to go and betray Jesus, and he washed his feet. He washed the feet of Judas. And yet Jesus knew who would betray him. Judas had the opportunity not to betray Jesus. He had the opportunity to own Jesus as Lord. And here we see Jesus offering that opportunity, but still Judas took that road and still betrayed him. In this chapter, we also see that Jesus himself confirms who he is, that he had come from God. He confirms his deity as the King of Kings. The disciples also knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah, and yet he washed their feet. Amazing. To see the greatness of God and yet his humbleness and his compassion at the same time. And then we come to the point where our friend Peter has something to say about this. Every time it's Peter, doesn't he? He's the one who has something to say. Great, he has to say it. Good for him. And he said, Lord, don't wash my feet. Peter, I have to wash your feet. Because if you are to be part of me, I still need to meet your needs. And the demonstration of washing their feet was in a way meeting the needs of the disciples. Then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me, says Peter. And of course, Jesus answered and said, look, you're already clean. You're already forgiven. This is me meeting your needs as we go forward. This is me washing the world as it touches you, off you, keeping you away from it. And can you imagine what their feet were like, these guys? They would have been dirty, horrible, smelly, black, nailed feet. They didn't have nail clippers. They didn't have the means to wash their feet the way that we would wash ourselves. They would be dirty, black, horrible, smelly. And Jesus got down on his knees and washed them clean. What a demonstration of the love of God. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He cleanses us from top to toe. But then he continues to meet our needs, just as he met the needs of the disciples in washing their dirty, gnarled feet. And then he says that as he has done, so should we should love one another as he has loved us. We should love one another too. And that if we do these things, happy are we. Joy is achieved through serving the Lord, through having love for one another. And I just think that chapter, those few verses, demonstrate the depth of love that God has for us, his children. That God, the creator of the universe, would, as we said, read in the beginning, God, in the beginning, God, that he would get down on his knees and wash the feet of the guys who were with him. And this mighty loving servant then went on to Calvary. He washed their feet in the knowledge, he knew already that his time was drawing nigh, that he would shortly die. But he also knew that he would arise again. And he did it, as we read elsewhere, for the joy that was set before him in our salvation and the eternity that we will have with him and he with us. And now he is in heaven interceding with God for us on our behalf. The best solicitor in town representing us to God. Still meeting our needs. What a man and what a God we have and what a God he is. He's always had the ability to connect with people on this personal level, irrespective of your background, irrespective of where you are in society, who you are, what you are, or what you have. We read often, don't we, in the Bible, that he reached out to those who were on the margins of society. The sick, the poor, the leper, the people ostracized. Again, the woman of Samaria, who could only come to the well on her own because she was ostracized by the other women. And he showed all these people how valued they are, the people who were ostracized. They called the desolates in the song that we read at the beginning. And of course he had this imagination to tell the stories that illustrated his love so graphically, so clearly. The imagination that he had, that he could use to tell us the truths of God's love. Just wonderful. like the fact that Jesus at times did speak with authority. He didn't seek power. He didn't seek to be the King of Kings. But instead he used his influence in a different way, in a special way, to bring glory to God his Father. You know, he knows our innermost beings. He knows us intimately. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And he has the ability to see beyond our appearance. He sees what's in our hearts. And because he can see what's in our hearts, he then has the ability to wash our feet, to put it right, to fill the gap, because he is God. He looks at us with compassion. He looks at our potential. He looks at our talents. And he looks to help us grow and to help us to be complete in him. Above all, Jesus, I think, embodied the love of God for the people of the world. Mm-hmm. He taught us to love one another. He taught us not to be judgmental of others, not to be judgmental of their condition or who they are or were. And his life was just a life of love, of thoughtfulness and doing for others. What a man, what a God.
Yeah.
And the Bible points to Jesus all the way through from beginning to end. We've just seen that in chapter 1 of Genesis, in the beginning God, Jesus was there. And you'll all know Isaiah 53 and what it says about Jesus. It tells us that Jesus would be someone who would come and take our punishment, be punished for you and for me. It says that the world wouldn't recognize him, and they still don't in many great parts, will not recognize Jesus. It says he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, like a root out of the dry ground. And he hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And I think about what Grace was speaking about on Sunday, the living water. When you pour that living water on that dry root, mm-hmm. it blossoms and becomes God,
Lord,
the Creator, the Saviour, your friend, my friend.
Amen.
A root out of the dry ground, but actually burst into life because of his love and because of his grace for us. The same chapter tells us in Isaiah that he was despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and hid, as it were, we hid our faces from him. Despised and esteemed not. Wonder why people hid their face from him.
Mm.
Remember Adam? He was ashamed. Mm. He knew. Remember Pilate? As I felt, I said on Sunday, I feel that he knew. Certainly, as Andrew said, his wife knew that this was God.
Mm.
And that to look on his face, they were ashamed. They felt the guilt of sin on their shoulders that Jesus was about to take away on the cross. And then it says that he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, even though we esteemed him not. And he was stricken and smitten, and smitten of God. That's the thing that actually people sometimes miss about that cross experience, that God had to turn his back on his son because he became sin for you and I.
Yeah.
Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, if you like, the punishment for for our peace was laid on him.
Mm.
And by his stripes we were healed. And we know that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And all that was written about Jesus hundreds of years before he was born as a man. Written hundreds of years before. In Matthew 20 and verse 28 it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came as a servant. He demonstrated with the disciples that he was and is a servant and will meet our needs. But he did come as the Son of God. And he died as the Son of God. And because of that, our sins can be given. A way was made for us because of that sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God, not because of anything that we have done, but because of Jesus, because of his love, and because he was prepared to be that servant for mankind. And in Mark chapter 10 verse 45, even the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. And again, throughout different places in the Bible, he is our right hand and he supports me. We read in the Psalms, he hides us. We read in Isaiah. And we could go on with many, many more references to who he was, what he did, who he is, and what he does. The Saviour of the world. The King of Kings that came as a humble, homeless child and yet now rules in glory. And as we think on his personality and as we seek to be like him, we cannot do that in our own strength, of course. We can only do that through his grace and through his love towards us. And it will only be on that day when we stand face to face with him that we will be made perfect. But as we say time and again, we're a work in progress. We're on the way. We should be compassionate. We should be loving. We should be forgiving, humble, selfless, serve others and bring the glory of God to others. Because that's the thing that Jesus did. That was what Jesus did when he walked this earth. And that's what he wants us to do now as we go out and undertake that great commission to bring people to him.
Amen.
Jesus is not a figure of history. He's not a religious icon. He is the living presence of God in our lives. He guides us, he inspires us, and inspires us every day. He keeps us clean, washes us. He's our Saviour. What a wonderful God we have. What a Saviour we have. What a man he was. The Messiah. Not the Messiah that some of the Jews expected, a warrior that would come and throw the Romans out. He was something much greater than that. Something far beyond what they expected in terms of a soldier that might come and defeat the Romans. He was and he is a glorious living king.
Amen.
And the unfathomable truth of all that is that he knows you and me individually. This great God. This God who was there in the beginning, who came as a simple child, lived, died, rose again, and went to heaven. He actually knows you and knows me. That is just a wonderful thought, that Jesus can know you and me, and that we can have a personal relationship with him. And what does he do? He calls us and says, come and dine. Come and dine with me. Let's feast with him, our friend, our Saviour, our Lord. So we need to go into the presence of the Lord. We need to worship him. We need to thank him. We need to love him for all he's done. We need to make sure that the personality of Jesus shines forth from us as we live our lives. He is an example that we should seek to follow. And although we cannot do it of ourselves, one thing is for sure. When we do see him, we shall be like him. Amen.
Amen.